Man, that was beautiful. 2 Samuel chapter number 7 this morning. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Junior church, you are dismissed. 6th grade on down. I think this is the last week you'll be 6th grade on down. There's a practicing for some music for next week. This morning, let's do a little review of last week before we jump into our message today. Last week we started in chapter 7, and we covered just three verses, but in those three verses we saw three really good truths. In verse 1, we saw David experiencing rest. He was finally at a point in his life where he could relax. This was significant for David. This was a big deal for David, because up until this point, he had been running for his life on many different occasions. It was very rare for him to have peace, to experience this rest. It seemed like ever since he was anointed king of Israel, it was like more often than not, he was under attack from someone. Whether it was Saul, whether it was the Philistines, whether it was the Amalekites, there always seemed to be somebody that he had to watch out for. Somebody had to look behind his back to see if they were coming after him. So now he is experiencing this rest. And I said last week, most often believers, we find ourselves under attacks as well. They might not be the same type of attacks that David is experiencing with people trying to kill him, but we experience attacks. Perhaps they're financial attacks. Perhaps they're spiritual attacks. Most likely, that's what we're dealing with, is spiritual attacks. But how often do we? How do we respond to those attacks? Because as believers, it is not unusual for us to experience these attacks. Remember, our lives as Christians can be hard, right? It's not supposed to be easy. In fact, we learned about that in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, and then Brother Stephen in Sunday school went on with that thought that it is common for us to be under attacks as Christians. 1 Peter 4:12 speaks to that fact, and it says, "Do not think it strange that you are under these attacks." They're normal. They are normal for believers. And we need to understand that. And the peace and rest that we experience at different times, we need to just enjoy it, because eventually those attacks will come again. So enjoy the time. We then went on to see in verse 2 that David desired to build a house for God. Not just any house, but a temple. And he desired, this was a wonderful desire. And David, he's sitting in his house and he is looking around and he's seeing his beautiful palace there, and it's made of cedar, and he's thinking, I'm feeling a little guilty here. Why am I sitting in this really nice house? And he's thinking about how they brought back the Ark of the Covenant and how what a joyous time that was. But then they take the Ark and they stick it in this tabernacle, which was made of a tent and made of animal skins. And he's thinking, wow, I sit in this beautiful house, and yet God, the Ark of God is sitting in a tent made of animal skins. David's thinking, well, why do I get to live in the lap of luxury while the presence of God is inside a tent? So David desired that God should have a house befitting to his majesty, befitting his glory. David's heart had a question. The question I brought up was, what can I do for God? David's thinking to himself as he's sitting there in his house, what can I do for God? Last week, I implored each of you to ask yourself the same question. What can I do for God? Did you ask yourself that question last week? Amen. What can I do for God? And if so, if you asked that question, what was his answer? What are you willing to do? Where do your affections lie? Have you figured out a way you can better honor him and serve him? David understood that God deserved the best. But do we give him our best? Do we? Do we give him not only our best just financially, but more importantly, do we give him our best in regards to our time? What is it that they say? They say time is money, right? So how are you giving of your precious time? Maybe the better question to ask is, what am I not doing for God? Because we most often we tell ourselves we simply don't have time. We don't have the resources. You know, I work so much, I don't have the resources, the time to put into to the things of God. Ask yourself those questions. I hope you did this last week. Then we looked at verse 3. And we saw Nathan's response to David. He goes on to agree with David and basically says, "You are desiring a good thing, David. And so go and do that which you think is right, what you think is best." But we learned that Nathan made a mistake here. It was the mistake of making a spiritually sounding decision before seeking the Lord for answers. He didn't seek the Lord for answers. It sounded good what David wanted to do. So yeah, go ahead, David, do it. Rather than seeking the Lord for answers. Sometimes a spiritual sounding decision is the wrong decision to make if we haven't sought the Lord for answers. We learned that this was not only an example in David and Nathan's life, but this was an example in Paul and Silas's life. Remember how we talked about Paul and Silas had a desire to go to Asia and give the gospel to those in Asia, but that was not in the framework of God's plan. God didn't want them to go to Asia. It wasn't that God didn't love those in Asia. He didn't want the gospel to go to Asia. No, he still had the gospel go to Asia, but he just didn't have that in plan for Paul and Silas. He had other plans for them. God's going to send somebody else to Asia with the gospel. So we learned that it's easy to be convinced that a spiritually sounding decision is God's desire, but that's not always the case. Amen. Have you prayed about it? God may have something better in store for you if we just seek his confirmation first. He may have something that's just outlandishly better than what you could ever imagine. Yeah. This brings us now up to speed in verse 4. But let's pray before we move any further. Dear Father, Lord, we pray now as we just continue on in this chapter and learn some more truths from this chapter. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, speak to your people as you spoke to me as I studied this message, for this message. And Lord, I pray that you would empty me of myself, that you would fill me with your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do a mighty work in our midst this morning. Lord, help us to make application to our lives this morning from this message. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 4 through 7, we see God starting the process of speaking to Nathan. Look at verse 4. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar?" I think it's interesting here. In verse 4, it says that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan that night. That night. This confirms what we already know, that Nathan's response to David was presumptuous. It was presumptuous because God had to go to Nathan at night and have to give him what actually he wanted. He didn't want David to build him a temple. And so he had to go to Nathan at night and tell him that this was not his plan. He answers David according to his own common sense, Nathan being the one doing that, before he heard the word of the Lord. As we learned last week, we should always seek God's will, even when it seems to be the spiritually right decision. But as we continue, in verse 5 through 7, I love what the Lord says. He says, "Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in?" It's as if God seems honored, or in fact surprised, that David would offer to build him a house. It's like I'm picturing God saying, you want to build me a house? Like, why do you want to build me a house? No one has ever offered to do this. I mean, all this time that this the Ark of the Covenant has been in the tabernacle, dwelling in tents, nobody's ever offered to build me a temple specifically for me, a house for me. And I've never commanded anyone to ever do this. Yeah. Again, this speaks, I think, of David's character. He wants to do more than what God has commanded. God never said, build me a house to anybody. But David's sitting there in his house and he's thinking, okay, I have this beautiful place. I want to do something for God. And he is wanting to do something more than what God had commanded. And this is a wonderful place to be in our relationship with God. Amen. Right? We should want to do more for God than what he has commanded us to do. Amen. But sadly and frankly, I'm afraid that most of us are so selfish in our thinking that we say in our minds, we might not say it out loud, but we say in our minds, how little can I do and still please God? How little can I do in my Christian walk and still feel like I'm right with God? Yeah. We're not going to say that out loud, but let's be honest, folks. In our minds, in the deep recesses of our minds, that's what we think. What little can we do and still check off our box and say we've done something for God? We are never really, a lot of times, willing to go above and beyond. David here is willing to go above and beyond. He was never commanded to build a house for God, but he wanted to go above and beyond. He wanted to go the extra mile, if you will. I hope that the same could be said of us, that we will want to be believers who go the extra mile. We're not just in it to get our ticket to heaven and we're good to go. We want to serve God with our whole hearts and mind. We are all in. Verse 8 through 9, we see God reminding David what he has done in his life. These are the verses that we read already, but let's go ahead and read them again. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. First of all, I noticed that God doesn't leave David here with a harsh no. David, I don't want you touching the temple. Right? I don't want you to be a part of it. He doesn't just leave him with a harsh no. No, God's not angry with David. God's probably pleased with David that he's wanting to do such a thing for him, but God just didn't want him to do it because we'll find out later that he had blood on his hands because there was so much war in his background. He goes on to remind David and encourage David of all the good things that he has done for him. First of all, he reminds David how he took him from the sheepfold and made him king. In other words, he took him from the pasture and put him on the throne. He goes on to say, not only did I make you king, but I protected you from all your enemies as well. I have kept you safe. As we've studied throughout the life of David, the odds were against him, right? People were always against him and attacking him from every which side. Yet God was always there beside him, protecting him, taking care of him. And God is now pointing this out to David. So God reminds him that he put him on the throne. God reminds him that he protected him along the way. But not lastly, God also tells him, I have made thee a great name. You were just once a lowly shepherd boy, right? He was just a shepherd boy. Nobody hardly even knew who he was. In fact, when Samuel came to anoint the king of Israel in Jesse's house, nobody even thought of David, right? David was out in the field. Nobody even thought to go get him and bring him as one of the sons. And so he was definitely, we could say, a nobody, if you will. Amen. And God's saying, I have made you a great name. Nobody hardly knew you, and now you are king, and everybody knows who you are. So God doesn't just leave him with a harsh no. He encourages him. He goes on to encourage him in all these three different ways and blessing the ways that he blessed his life. Now let this be a reminder to us today. When we are down, we are discouraged, maybe just go back and think of all the good things that God has done for you. And this actually kind of correlates with my message on Wednesday night, my Bible study on Psalm 77, which is basically the formula on how you can get victory over discouragement, depression. And really it's looking back at the good things that God has done in your life. Howard actually mentioned this, and I thought it was good in our Bible study. It's hard to be discouraged when you're praising God, amen, right? And we're going to see at the end of this chapter that that's exactly what David is doing. He's praising God. Goes on to say in verses 10 through 11, God goes on to make a couple of promises to David. Verse 10, it says, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and have no and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house." So first, God promised David that under his reign, under his rule, he would establish a permanent and secure Israel. Okay, this was going to be a permanent Israel. This was going to be secure. And understanding who David was and his background, this was important to David. Why? Well, because he was a shepherd by trade. He was a shepherd. He loved to care for his sheep. And now God is promising that his sheep, his people, were going to be protected. They were going to be secure. And this was important for David. And the second promise, found in verse 11, was even better. And that promise is that God, he's promising David that he would build him a house. Okay, this wasn't speaking of a new fancy, cedar house. This is speaking of establishing a dynasty, if you will. He goes on to actually describe that in verses 12 through 17. So let's go look at verses 12 through 17. Where it describes this house that God is going to give David. "And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." This is speaking of Solomon right now. Verse 13, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, from whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever," its eternal kingdom, "before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision." So did Nathan speak unto David. So there's so much here that God is saying, but let me briefly summarize it and then make some application, okay? God is basically saying, David, your kingdom will last forever. Your kingdom. Now, obviously, he's not saying that David is going to last forever and live forever. He's not saying that his son Solomon is going to last forever and live forever. He's not saying that. But rather, he's saying that through his line, his kingdom would last, be established forever. And who was in the line of David? Jesus Christ. So, let's make some application up to this point. David has learned, okay, that his desire to build a house for God was something that was not going to happen, right? He wasn't going to be the one to build the temple. He wasn't going to be a part of that. So what can we learn? Well, sometimes God says no to our desires. Sometimes God says no to our plans, all right? But understand that when he does say no, it's not because he hates us. It's not because he wants to discourage us. It's not the case at all. He does it because he has something far better planned for us. Okay? Something better than we could ever imagine planned for us. David thought that he would build this great temple to God. But that was not God's plan. Perhaps some of us have experienced this in our lives. Perhaps we had a plan for our lives that didn't exactly work out the way we wanted it to, or the way we thought it should. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care. It doesn't mean that God is angry with you. God has a better plan for your life. I think of my own life with Katie and I. We didn't plan on waiting for 7 years to have our first child, Addie. We didn't plan on that. In fact, we wanted to have children many years prior to that. And we asked God, we begged God, we did all sorts of, we wanted to have children. And it wasn't our plan to not have a child and have to wait for 7 years. But that was God's plan, not our plan. We never planned on waiting another 4 years for Bradley. I mean, we thought after Addie was born, it was going to like open up the floodgates and we were going to start having lots of children. Well, that exactly wasn't God's plan, right? God opens and closes the womb. It wasn't God's plan. But now, looking back in hindsight, right, you learn some things. And looking back, I wouldn't trade those first seven years with Katie for anything. Like I look back and I think, boy, that was needed in our life. Like, I don't know what we would have done if we would have had children right off the bat. I think we would have been okay. We would have made it work. But God knew what we needed and what we didn't need at a certain time, and His plan was perfect for our lives. And so, looking back, I wouldn't have changed anything. It wasn't my plan at the onset, but looking back, God's plan was perfect. With this in mind, I read of a true story this week. Listen as I read this story. It's pretty powerful. A family by the name of Clark had a dream. Husband and wife, with their 9 children, they wanted to immigrate to the United States. To make that dream a reality, they had to struggle and scrimp and save. Finally, they managed to accumulate enough money to obtain the paperwork that was needed to make the trip and begin their new life in America. Then, as often happens, tragedy struck. 7 days before they were to leave, the youngest of the children, a little boy, was bitten by a dog. The bite wasn't serious, and the doctor stitched up the lad in no time at all. But the tragedy was that the doctor also had to hang a yellow sign on the Clark's front door. Perhaps you know what that yellow sign was. The yellow sign warned everybody to stay away because there was a possibility, a very rare chance, but the possibility that this boy had contracted rabies from that bite. The ship was to sail in 1 week, okay, but the family was quarantined for 2 weeks. They would have to stay behind now and watch as their dreams sailed off into the sunset. The father was outraged. He was so mad that this would happen. He thought this was unjust, unfair, the hand that he had been dealt. He went down to the pier to stare at the ship as the ship took off. He's furious at God. He's frustrated with his son. He's crying. He's cursing God. He stops home in a foul mood, and he continues to stay in that foul mood. Then a few days later, after the vessel had left and been gone for a few days, they got word that on April 15th, that very ship, which would have brought them to this America, had been sunk. The Titanic had gone down. The ship that was supposed to be unsinkable, right, went down. As it went down, it took the lives of 1,500 passengers. Hearing the news, Mr. Clark's attitude instantly changed, transformed. Now he's excitedly, enthusiastically, and eagerly hugging his son. He's powerfully and prayerfully thanking God. Their lives were spared. What they thought was a tragedy had been turned into a triumph. You know, God's plan wasn't for them to get on that ship. Right? They thought their plans were all messed up, and he was all upset, but God had a better plan for them, and that was life. Some of us in this room have watched as our plans have, in a sense, sailed away. Or our plans have been shattered. And some of us have perhaps even wondered why God would refuse to allow our dreams to be fulfilled and to come true. But God's plans for us are better than what we could ever imagine. Let me challenge you today to not get so hung up on, you know, your plans not working out, but to look back and to be encouraged by what God has done. And know that God has a plan for the future for you as well. God's plan is always the best plan. This is what God is explaining here to David, that his ways are best. Verse 18 through 29, we see David's here, we see a submissive heart here in all of this. Verse 18, it says, "Then went King David in." And notice, he sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant known them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do you great things, and to terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations of their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning this house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established forever. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art the God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now let it please thee to bless thy house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." See David's submissive heart in all of that? Notice in verse 18, that David went in, and what does he do? He sits down before the Lord. He went in humbly before God. He was humble. He had humility. He didn't go in kicking and screaming and pouting because he didn't get his way, as so often we can have that attitude. No, David had more character than that. He had a submissive heart. He even is acknowledging to God that he is undeserving of such great blessings that God has promised him. I don't deserve this. Just like we don't deserve the blessings that God gives to us, and that's why we need to be like David and praise him for it. Amen. So David assumes the place of humility, a place of a humble child before God. In fact, he says, "Who am I? Who am I?" Which demonstrates his humility once again. David reveals for us a heart that is willing to accept God's plan, even though this was not his plan originally. He is now willing to accept God's plan. I wonder, are we willing to accept God's plan for us when things don't exactly go the way we want it to go, the way we think it should go? Do we accept God's plan? Would we go to God humbly and say, "Okay, God, this is what you have. All right, I understand. Okay, I'm following you. You're the leader. I'm just following you." Are we that way? In David's prayer in verses 27 through 29, it basically, he is giving us the idea of a prayer which will come later in the Gospels, like, kingdom come, thy will be done. Whatever you want, Lord, I'm okay with. Amen. Now, we've known that David is nowhere near perfect, right? We have studied that. We have seen his shortcomings, and we will continue to see his shortcomings, and it's coming up pretty soon. We're going to see a big shortcoming in his life. So David is nowhere near perfect, but as we look at today, as we look at his response to God telling him no, it's no wonder he's called a man after God's own heart, yeah. Right? We are, as believers, wanting to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Do we want to be considered a man or a woman after God's own heart? Yeah. I think we could follow David's example here and learn from him. As we conclude this morning, I have just a few more thoughts. First of all, we have to understand, first of all, that God's ways are best, right? Another question we have to ask ourselves is, what is our response going to be when our plans don't match his plans? We must understand that our goal in life is should not be about having our own will, but about God's perfect will for our life. So in the end, David was not allowed to build this temple, right? But he was allowed to make preparations for it. If you want to do some extra reading this week, you can go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. And in that passage, you'll see where David is preparing all the materials for the construction of the temple. And if you want to read some more, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 1 through 17, David is giving Solomon the plans, the blueprints, okay, the instructions on how to build the temple. So in the end, I think it's kind of interesting, David was still a part of seeing his desire accomplished, right? It just wasn't exactly the way he wanted it to be done, but God, in his goodness and his grace, allowed him to be a part of this process. And those of you who work in construction understand that this is kind of like a big deal, amen, right? To put the plans together, the blueprints, gathering all the materials, like that takes a lot of work, right? That's not easy. And he was able to be a part of that and to work on that. And God allowed that in David's life. Though it didn't happen as he planned it, he was still a part of the plan. So understand that sometimes we will not see our desires fulfilled until we are willing to let go and let God. I see here David is willing to let go. Say, okay, God, you do what you want to do. If you don't want me to build a temple, okay. And so he lets go, but that God gives him a little something. He says, okay, well, now I want you to gather the materials. I want you to give the instructions, the blueprints on how to do this. So when we let go and let God, good things happen. A poem entitled Treasures kind of has something to say about this thought, this idea. Let me read this to you. One by one he took them from me, all things I valued most, until I was empty-handed, every glistening toy was lost. And I walked earthly's highway, grieving in my rags and poverty, till I heard his voice inviting, lift those empty hands to me. So I held my hands toward heaven, and he filled them with a store of his transcendent riches, till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended with my stupid mind and dull that God could not pour his riches into hands already full. You know, what desires are you not willing to let go of so that God can show you his perfect will in your life? Right? What are you not willing to let go of? And once you let go, God can fill you and show you his plan for your life. So, have things not turned out the way you thought they should in your life? Is there a measure of bitterness in your heart that things didn't go the way you thought they should? And so there's this little bit of sliver of bitterness in your heart towards God? But if there is, this would be a good time to finally give things over to God, let it go, and let God. Because his ways are perfect. Perhaps you just need to let go and let God. So, How about it today? What are you going to do with what you have heard today? I mention it all the time. Every message, you probably could even repeat after me, right? The choice is up to you of what you're going to do with the message you heard today. Are you wanting to be changed into Christ's image? I hope that you come to church with a desire to want to be different, right? To walk out of these doors having applied application to your life. You know, I hope that you do apply application to your life throughout the week. That should be our desire. We should be happy with just being status quo believers, right? We should want to be continuing to grow. It's not about numerical growth, which would be nice, but it's not about that. It's about spiritual growth.
Amen.
Are you growing spiritually? If you're not, I honestly can't make you. Right? I can't make any one of you to grow spiritually. That is up to you. That is your choice. I can only plea. I can only ask that you grow spiritually. So do something with the message today. However God spoke to you, do something with it today. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, we thank you for this time that we had just to look at the remaining part of this chapter today. And Lord, I pray that you would help us today to apply your word to our lives. Lord, maybe some in here today just need to let go and let God. Maybe some in here today need to understand that your will is perfect. No matter what is going on in our lives, you have a plan, you have a purpose, and sometimes that really doesn't sometimes match up to what we think should happen. But Lord, regardless, your plan is perfect. And we need to rest in that. We need to trust that and believe that and just let you guide and direct in our lives and stop taking the throne of our hearts and let you sit on it instead. So Lord, I pray that you would just speak to your folks this morning and continue and to speak in the remaining services today. Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory for it, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Kevin.